Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. Let me take a minute as we begin today to tell you just how pleased we are at the Monte Vista Church of Christ that you have chosen to spend some time studying the Bible with us. I was asked the other day by a fellow if the Go and Teach program was successful. And that's a difficult question to answer, I think. Have we had people that have heard the program and come and visited us at one of our assemblies? The answer to that is yes, we have. Not as many as we would like, but certainly we have been granted opportunity to meet some new people and to present to them things to consider that are eternal in importance. Have we seen our program listened to by people outside of the geographic area that would come and visit us individually? And the answer to that is yes, we have. We've received comments from people across the country, and in fact, some comments from soldiers that are serving our nation in Iraq, that they have accessed this program through the internet and use the program as part of their worship service and as part of their study of God's Word. And for that, we are very thankful. And we want to thank you up front and personally for your interest and your desire to be closer to the Word of God and share your most important asset, and that's your time with us in this study. If you'll remember, we've been inviting you to a very special event. That event will commence at the church building where we assemble at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks from today, on Sunday, November the 2nd, we'll begin what many of you would refer to as a revival meeting. Those of us in the Church of Christ usually refer to it as a gospel meeting. It means the same thing. We have a preacher coming from the state of Indiana by the name of Roger Shouse, who's been here before, a very talented speaker, a very, very nice young man, and he's going to share with us his insights into the Scriptures. He's going to do that on Sunday through Friday of the week beginning November the 2nd. Now remember, on the first day, on that Sunday that we began, we're not going to assemble at our regular time of worship. We've moved that assembly to 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I remember several years ago we had emphasis in our congregation of everybody asking their friends and neighbors to come and to attend a gospel meeting that we were having at that time. And many of our members said that when they ask or invited their friends to come, that their friends said, "Well, we have our own church services at that time, and we'd like to come, but we just don't feel that it's appropriate to leave the place where we worship and come and visit during that time." So we got together and we decided that we would, one time a year, move that assembly time from our normal 9:30 on Sunday morning and move it to 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and that provides an opportunity for the friends of our members to not only attend where they worship, but to come and visit with us and to learn a little bit about the Church of Christ and to study the Bible. And that has just been so successful. We've had so many people that have blessed us with their visit, and we hope that you will also. It's the whole procedure of changing that time was just to provide a convenience for you to come and to worship with us, and we pray that you will do that. We've been studying over the past several weeks, final things. Things that are not to be altered. Things that are not to be undone. Things that are very important. We've used several illustrations to show the importance of that, and I don't think that we need to do that again today. We've studied about the final thing called judgment, and we've been taught by God's Word just how important it is for us to be ready for judgment. We've been warned throughout the Scriptures that Jesus is going to come and the world is going to end as a surprise. He's going to come as a thief in the night, and we must be ready. Following our study on the judgment, we entertained a study on that place called hell. That wasn't a very fun study, to tell you the truth, but it was an important study. The place called hell, that place that God has chosen to motivate us to faithfulness, to motivate us to avoid the place where Satan and his angels will spend eternity so that we can spend our eternity with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the faithful angels and the elect that have come to Christ and have lived faithfully. We have looked at the subject of heaven, and we've seen, number one, that those who are going to be in heaven are those who want to bad enough to back up their ambition with obedience to truth. Not only that, those who want to go to heaven must come to Christ before the day of judgment. That we must come to Christ while we have life and breath, that we must give ourselves completely and totally to the one who came to provide for us a way to bridge the gap of sin, to receive forgiveness of our sins, and to be rejoined with God, from whom we're separated, according to Isaiah 59 and verse 2, by the sins that we commit. So then, we also saw that those who overcome will have a home in heaven. We reviewed, quite in detail, I believe, the second and the third chapter of the book of Revelation, where Jesus said seven times that he that overcomes will be the one that is successful in his quest for eternal salvation. We ended our show last week by looking at a contrast of heaven and hell, a contrast of opposites. We saw last week as our last point that those who are in heaven will be in a home of God, a home of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, a home where the angels of obedience and the redeemed of all eras of time will find their dwelling place, and how that's contrasted to hell, which is the home of Satan, where all the wicked angels will abide, and those that have been lost, those that because of their choice have been damned through all eras of time through disobedience to God and his commands. Another contrast is that heaven is a home of all babies and children who died prior to the age of accountability. Hell will have no babies in it, will have no children who died prior to accountability. Now, I know that that flies in the face of a very popular religious doctrine that's found in our society, a doctrine that could be entitled Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that children are born in sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that children are born pure. I invite you to study Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 1 and 2, Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 20, 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 4, and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. That will show you that children are not born in sin. That will show you the purity of children. That children who are not born in sin and who have not acted with the maturity that it takes to sin have not been separated from God and will find a home in heaven. Let's just look at those passages for a moment, since so many people believe that children are not born pure and without sin. You know, that's where infant baptism found its beginning. was to try to absolve children from the sins that people believe that they're born with. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before him and said, 'Truly, truly, I say, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven.'" That's verse 3. Can you imagine Jesus using an illustration to show who's going to be in heaven by calling before him someone that is sinful? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Jesus called before himself to illustrate who would be in heaven, children. He said, you should be converted and become like children. Indeed. Now I invite you, if you would, to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ezekiel. Turn in the book of Ezekiel to chapter 18 and verse 20. Let me get over there. I've got this Bible before me that was just recently rebound, and it's sort of stiff and hard to find, get the pages to turn, but I'll get there. It's Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. The Bible reads, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." I don't know how that could be more clear than to teach us that sin is not inherited. We do not bear the sin of our forefathers when we're born. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, iniquity is defined as sin. So we do not bear the sin of our fathers. I call your attention also to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 10. Therein the Apostle Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad." Didn't say that we're going to come before the judgment seat of God and have to give an answer for what someone else has done. I'm not going to have to answer for what my dad did or what my children do. I'll give an answer for what I've done, whether it be good or bad, while in the body. So then we see the great contrast in heaven, the home of all those babies that have died, all those children that have died before they come to the age where they're responsible for their actions. And in hell, there will be no babies and no children, no one who died before that time of accountability. Let's look now at a contrast between heaven, which is a place of happiness and rest and contentment, and hell, which is a place of horror, a place of anguish, and a place of pain. Matthew 25, verse 34, Revelation 14, verse 13, Revelation 2, verse 7, and again in Revelation 3 and verse 12, all describe heaven as a place of happiness, of rest, and of contentment. But Matthew 25 and verse 30, and Revelation 13 and verse 42, and Revelation 14, verse 11, Revelation 21 and verse 8 describe hell as a place of horror, a place of anguish, a place of pain. If you'll remember in your Bible study, there was a story in Luke, the 16th chapter, the story about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor man. He was a beggar that sat at the foot of the table at the rich man's palace and tried to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The rich man was totally unsympathetic to the needs of Lazarus, and they died. And the rich man went to a place that he deserved to go to, a place of torment. And Lazarus went to a place that is described as being in the bosom of Abraham, a place that is a place of paradise. And between those two places, there was a great chasm, so that one could not cross from one place to the other. And the rich man cried out to Abraham, "Let Lazarus come and bring a drop of water so that he can cool my tongue." And Abraham said, "No, that is not possible. You cannot do that. Your eternity is set." And we see there the great contrast between the place of the saved and the place of the lost. Heaven is a place of light, a place of eternal day, Revelation 21, verse 23, and Revelation 22, and verse 5. But heaven is a place of outer darkness. Outer darkness, as is used to describe that place in Matthew 25 and verse 30. Which would you rather do? Spend an eternity in a place that is full of light, light that emanates from God Himself? You know, Revelation said there's no sun there and there's no moon there because God Himself is the light, provides adequate light for the entire place called heaven. Which would you rather spend your eternity in, a place of light or a place of outer darkness? That's the difference between heaven and hell. Heaven is called in Revelation 4 and verse 9 a place of singing. Also in Revelation 15 and verse 3, a place of singing. Those who surround the throne and sing the new song, singing praises to God throughout eternity. Hell, on the other hand, is described in Matthew 13 and verse 42, and Revelation 25 and verse 30 is a place of weeping, of wailing, and of gnashing of teeth. Where would you rather spend eternity? In a place where song fills the air throughout all eternity, where songs of praises are offered to God, or a place where weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth fill eternity? Heaven, my friend, is called in Revelation 21 and verse 4 a home of the living, while hell is the place of the second death, Revelation 2 verse 22, Revelation 20 verse 14, and Revelation 21 and verse 8. It doesn't take a Phi Beta Kappa, does it, to choose between the home of the living and the place of the second death. Heaven, in Psalms 23 and verse 6, is referred to as a place that will last for eternity. And hell is a place that will last for eternity, Matthew 25 and verse 46. Where will you spend your eternity? You have a choice. Mankind, since the very first pair in the Garden of Eden, have been given by God a choice. Mankind was placed in a perfect environment, that place called Eden. And coming before Eve was that serpent which was Satan himself, who convinced Eve that God didn't mean what he said. They convinced Eve that it was okay for her to eat of that forbidden fruit. And Eve fell to that temptation. She didn't have to. She wasn't constrained to. No one twisted her arm, but she fell to that temptation and ate of that fruit. And then she took some and went to Adam and convinced Adam that it was okay to eat. And when they did, they were separated from God, because sin, according to Isaiah 59 and verse 2, separates one from God. And then they were afraid. For the first time, fear came into their lives. And they were challenged by God with regard to their actions. And they were given by God the consequences of their action, which will last throughout all time. And they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. They were no longer able to live in that perfect environment that God had created because they chose to sin. And whether we talk about the Garden of Eden or we talk about the days of Noah, when God looked at the world and saw so much sin therein that he decided to destroy the earth, save those few souls that were saved on the ark. Or the time when Sodom and Gomorrah was so evil that God destroyed those cities never to be found again. or the times when the Israelites, they're blessed so greatly by God, turned their back and worshiped foreign gods and were delivered into bondage for a lesson to teach them the necessity of faithfulness. Whether we talk about that or we talk about the despots in the days of the Roman Empire that tried to destroy the church, or we talk about the evil today, man has a choice. You will decide this day whether or not you will serve God or you will serve some other source of power. Every action that you take will be an action of choice. Information is given to you in the Scriptures that allow you to know what to do with your life. That is not incomplete information. We're taught in several places in the Scripture that we have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. There's nothing more coming from God. He has given us the answer to all things. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, we read about the completeness of that. As the Apostle Paul wrote, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Yes, we can be equipped for every good work. So our choice stands before us. God wants us to choose for good. God wants us to come and to live with Him in heaven for eternity. Satan wants us to break that tie. Satan wants us to be cast into the lake of fire to be with Him in eternity. What do you choose? It's up to you. I want you to envision for a moment standing before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, where you will receive your sentence for the things that you've done in the body. I want you to grab and hold that picture for a moment, and now I want you to just think about how thankful you are that Jesus died on the cross and enabled us to receive forgiveness of sins. So when we say that we stand before Jesus Christ to give an answer for the things we've done, that excludes those things that we've done for which we have received forgiveness of our sins, things which God remembers against us no more. We stand there before Jesus, the one who died on the cross for our sins, and that great book, the Lamb's Book of Life, is opened, and we are finally given the answer of why. Why saved or why lost? And when Jesus proclaims that message that will ring out through eternity, I pray that you and I will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." There could be no more statement. Greater than that statement. There could be no reward greater than that reward. There could be no reward that lasts longer than that reward. It's a reward for eternity. That's the end of our study on final things, and I pray that it's been helpful to you. It's been helpful for me to consider those things of great importance, to allow them to shape our personality, to allow them to direct our life. I pray that you and I will be respectful and honor the way of Christ. At the close of this lesson, let me again remind you of our gospel meeting, which begins November the 2nd. That's 2 weeks from today, November the 2nd, and runs through November the 7th, where we gather together to study God's Word every day of that week. 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, 7 o'clock on Monday through Friday night. Everybody is welcome that has a desire to study God's Word. We will not take a collection up from our visitors. We're not interested in your money. We're interested in your heart, in your soul. We're interested in you coming and examining the Monte Vista Church of Christ to ascertain if it is the church about which Jesus teaches us in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. May your light shine this week. May you have ample opportunity to be a bright and shining light for those that you're around. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.